Well, welcome back tonight. If you would pull out your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. We're in James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we are, as always, grateful to be back here. We are grateful to be in your word together. We pray that you would open hearts, open minds, that although sometimes what we see in your word is sharp and it hurts, it cuts us to the joints and to the bones and to the marrow, we pray that you would do that even in this moment, even in this text. Help us to see where we become so arrogant and so self-sufficient, where we forget to rest in you and trust in you. And bring us back to perspective of true faith. Do this now through your word, we pray in this moment. In the name of Christ, amen. So life is all about perspective. It seems to me that part of what keeps us going in life is having the right perspective. When there are things that we want really badly, or when things aren't going our way, when life sort of goes south on us, or maybe even sometimes when life gets really good for us, one piece of advice that seems to always creep up is just keep it in perspective. And there you have it. Just keep it in the proper perspective. Which, of course, begs the question, what perspective are we talking about? What is the perspective that we should have? There are massively wrong ways to consider your perspective. The gay rights activist will claim that from his perspective, these people should be allowed to marry. Perspective. The murderer may say that from his perspective, the guy had it coming anyway. Perspective. There are ways that our own hearts can deceive us when it comes to having a proper perspective. You know, I've said before that sin is the most irrational thing that a person can do. And yet in the moment of sin, and sometimes maybe for a long time after a sin has been committed, we rationalize and we justify our sins. We don't look at it with the right perspective. At the bottom we think, well, if you look at it this way, just kind of change your perspective a little bit, you can explain away anything. TV show I was watching the other night, these roommates were arguing back and forth about who compromises more in their little, you know, agreement as roommates. And one of them said that he always drives the other to work. You know, I always have to take you to work because you refuse to learn how to drive. That's a compromise. And the other guy said, well, you know, I actually have learned how to drive, but I know that driving me to work every morning gives your life purpose, and I would hate to take that away from you. So I compromise in making you take me to work. It's perspective, right? Two different perspectives of the same thing. One was very, of course, self-centered, and the other not. So you loop back around to what we asked. What perspective should we have? Is it a perspective that primarily deals with how we relate to the world? Is it a perspective that primarily deals with how we would like the world to relate to us? It is this question that turns our attention to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, our passage for tonight. The first thing that he helps us to understand about a proper perspective that we should have is that he helps us to understand what an improper perspective looks like. So what does an improper perspective look like? What are some characteristics of an improper perspective? Number one, an improper perspective assumes tomorrow. An improper perspective assumes tomorrow. He says in verse 13, "Come, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring." An improper perspective simply assumes that tomorrow will come. And that is a massive assumption in this life, that tomorrow will come. We'll go here, we'll go there, we'll get our wallets fat, and after a year, maybe we'll come back home a little bit richer than when we left, assuming tomorrow. James says in verse 14, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You're but a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life in this world, even now, is but a little pebble in a sea of humanity. And your life, when you take into account the history of humanity, is even smaller than that. You're but a vapor, you're but a mist. Why would we ever assume tomorrow? You know, the younger you are, the harder this is to fight. Not to assume tomorrow. To remember our finiteness in this world. To remember that we are not God. To remember that we are not in control. To constantly fight against this urge to be self-sufficient. To fight against this urge to take control. Take the bull by the horns, like they tell us in the corporate world. Take control of your own destiny, which is kind of an oxymoron when you think about it. Make your own fate. I think life finally just sort of beats that foolish youthfulness out of you, where you kind of tend to assume tomorrow. That's why I think one of the more popular songs that we sing in this church is "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." It takes a certain perspective to appreciate that song. It does. That's why people in my generation think it's probably boring. None of you do, from the looks I've seen on faces when we sing it. But it's hard for me day to day to keep that perspective. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You know, we meet every morning at work, especially on Mondays. And one of the things that we do when we get together on Mondays is we talk about the next week, you know, look ahead is what we call it. What do we intend to accomplish for the week? Oh, well, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, and when we get back to the office, I'm going to call this person, and tomorrow this bid is due, and to the Wednesday this person is supposed to get back to me, and by the end of the week we've got our week planned out. Here's what we hope to accomplish, so forth and so on. And we just blow through that with the same type of language that James is talking about here. Never thinking about eternity, never thinking about our finiteness, never thinking about the fact that all of our plans that we make on Monday could be rot by lunchtime. And if you've ever been on our Friday meetings, we find out really quickly most of them are rot by the time the week is up. I had a plan this week. I was going to go in on Saturday, get a few things done that I needed to get done because we're shutting down the unit down there in the plant. Then I was going to drive up here, grab a quick workout, get some dinner, do some work, go to bed, come to church today. And then Flu had other plans in my household. And so it completely threw off all of my plans. And it threw off all of Jennifer's plans. She was ready for me to come home. I had a king cake in the back seat for her. She was very excited about it. No king cake for her. Not immediately, anyway. The children are enjoying it, though. What happened to our plans? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. It's a struggle for all of us, but especially for the younger of us. We're more susceptible to assuming tomorrow instead of keeping a proper perspective. Part of an improper perspective is that we assume tomorrow. Massive assumption. We just assume tomorrow. Number two, an improper perspective focuses on the temporal rather than the eternal. An improper perspective focuses on the temporal rather than the eternal. What does James get on to him for? We will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with making money. You know, money makes the world go round in a very real way. There's nothing wrong with going to work. There's nothing wrong with drawing a paycheck. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what James is driving at here is a constant preoccupation with the things of this world. A constant focus on the temporal things that this world has to offer at the expense of remembering eternity. That this world is not all there is. Paul calls us in Colossians to what? Set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have to go here. We have to go there. We have to make all the money we can. You know, money, money, money. We have to get. I need more stuff. Give me more stuff. That kind of thought will kill you from the inside out, spiritually. This constant pull to love the things of this world over our Heavenly Father. In the words of Jesus Himself in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What do you love? Where are you storing up treasures? You storing up treasures on earth, or are you storing up treasures in heaven? What kind of perspective do you have? What kind of choices do you make? What informs the choices that you make? Do you even think of eternity before you swipe the debit card, before you click the checkout button on the website? What is your perspective? Paul calls Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Just to want to be rich will do that to you. Whether or not you ever even attain richness, just to want it will destroy you spiritually. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The craving of money, the desire of money, those who desire to be rich and constantly seek for it. In Hebrews 13, keep your life free from love of money, but be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's the ground? How can you be content with what you have? Because our Christ has told us He will never leave us or forsake us. The things of this world are temporal. You can't take it with you. I know you've heard that before. You can't take it with you into eternity. They're also not immutable. You know, one of the attributes of God is His immutability. He doesn't change. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things of this world are not like that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, where moths and rust destroy. The things of this world are transient. They are shifting. They are vacillating. You think you have one day, and the next day it's gone. One day you have a job, and the next day there's layoffs. One day you have your health, and the next day there's a diagnosis. One day you have retirement, and the next day the bottom falls out of the economy. God says, be content with what you have, for I will never leave you or forsake you. Have you implanted the words of Isaiah on your heart and on your mind? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass falls and the flower withers, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Do you live with a constant, in the back of your mind, thought that everything that I have, I owe to God, and everything that I have, He could take away in a moment's notice? And will you join Job if that happens in that day? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or if He took all your stuff, would it destroy you? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So an improper perspective. An improper perspective keeps its mind on the temporal rather than the eternal. Thirdly, an improper perspective is arrogant toward God. An improper perspective is arrogant toward God. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Just let this sink in for a moment. When we get all self-sufficient and we start to think that we have it all together and we start to think that we have it all under control, James is telling us that that kind of mindset is nothing short of boasting and arrogance in the face of God. It is to spit in the reality that God is in control and not you. Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 12. When someone came to him, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." God calls this man a fool. A fool. Arrogant. Boastful. Proud. Self-sufficient. "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and I've got so much I can live the rest of my days fat and happy, relax, eat and drink." Little did he know that in order to do that, he would only need one more meal anyway. For tonight, your soul is required of you. Fool. Let it sink in that God could call someone a fool. Arrogance, assuming tomorrow, planning without any thought of God, only considering the temporal and forgetting the eternal, an improper perspective. Now, if those are what an improper perspective look like, what does a proper perspective look like? What is the perspective of true faith, the title of this message? What's the proper perspective? Well, that's verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, that's the proper perspective. The perspective of true faith keeps the will of God at the center of its life. That's the perspective of true faith. You may read verses 13 to 14 and come to the conclusion that you shouldn't worry about planning. I've heard people sort of use these verses to say that. Oh, we shouldn't plan anything. Don't plan for tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring. Don't worry about sort of getting things in order. Don't worry about putting together maybe legal documents. Don't worry about saving for retirement. Don't worry about the future. Just worry about today because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And I think God would call that foolishness just as much as he called the other man foolish too. So you ask, what's the difference? The difference comes in when our planning does not negate the reality of God's will in our lives. Even our plans we place into his hands. So Proverbs goes to the ant in chapter 6, in verse 6, and says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider his ways, and be wise. Without any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Don't be like the sluggard who just sort of lays around, fat and lazy, trusting in the sovereignty of God without any thought about the fact that we've got work to do in this life. We are meant to work with our hands. We are meant to work with our minds. We are meant to provide for our families. Don't just lay around like the sluggard, but be like the ant who prepares bread in the winter and gathers her food in harvest, prepares for these times. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. I got a battle today. I'm going to get my horse. And he's trained. I've trained him. He's a battle horse. And I'm going to put my saddle on. And I'm going to put my armor on. And I'm going to put the armor on the horse. I'm going to make this horse ready for the day of battle. I'm going to prepare myself to march out onto the battlefield. And then the end of the proverb, but the victory belongs to the Lord. You got to prepare for battle. Just because we trust God doesn't mean we just walk out there in street clothes. You got to prepare. God raised up Joseph, you remember, in Egypt to second in command over in Egypt. Why? In order that many would be rescued during the famine. He interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. There would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And in the 7 years of plenty, he said, we need to stop. We need to stop because this is coming. And so they did. They prepared. They planned. And many were saved because of the faithfulness of Joseph. So James isn't saying that we shouldn't be planners. What he's saying is that we shouldn't be planners who forget and relinquish. We shouldn't be planners who forget about the sovereignty of God, and we should be planners who relinquish all self-sufficiency to God and to His will. When Jesus taught us how to pray daily, we pray for what? Give us this day our daily bread. When you eat your next meal, it is because God has allowed it. He has allowed you to continue to live to your next meal. He's allowed you to be able to purchase your next meal. It is because He has allowed it. Give us this day our daily bread. James just told us back in chapter, or earlier in chapter 4, that we don't have. Why? Because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, you know, we ask with improper motives. The proper perspective of true faith is trusting the will of God and therefore doing the will of God. That's the perspective of true faith. God, what would you have me to do? And then you do it. And then he adds in verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, they call them the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Some sins we actively commit, and some sins we commit because we don't do something that we should do. You can either do something that you shouldn't do, or you cannot do something that you should do. And either way, it's sin. And we think, now this is just a testimony of the fact that, you know, we're sinners to the core, right? We sort of think of sin as what we actively do out here. When we do bad things, that's sin. But when we don't do good things we should be doing, that's also sin. It works both ways. So you can't, you know, get away with this sort of checklist way of just making sure you don't break the Ten Commandments today. Because there's a million other things that we should be doing that we don't do right. We should be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we don't. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Christ and forgiveness. This is sinning. It's a massive indictment on our own apathy and our own passivity. Don't be this boastful person in verse 16. Instead, be a humble person with a proper perspective who knows and who does the will of God. So as I was finishing up this passage, I was kind of trying to figure out how to land this thing. So what gripped me? Here's what gripped me about this text. You know, on the one hand, we are told that the proper perspective is knowing and trusting and doing the will of God. And on the other hand, we're reminded that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and that our lives are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Which means we only get one shot at doing the will of God that we know. We only get one shot at this, and it's not a big one. It's quick. It's here, then it's gone. We only get one shot at this life. We only get one shot at His will. So what is it? What is God's will? What would we have us to do that we may be doing the will of God? We are not to be hearers of the word, but doers also. What would He have us to do in this life that we only have one shot to do? If there is a will of God for me, and if I only have a smidgen of time in which to do it, then I better get to work figuring it out, and I better get to work doing it. Because we don't want to be like the guy who got his talents from his master and then ran off with it and hid it. And when the master came back, he had nothing but what was given to him and it got taken from him. You remember that parable? So what do? What's the will of God? Well, it's not hard to find if you just read your Bible. You know, most people think the will of God is sort of this Bible code type thing. You got to, you know, really decipher, you know. And we pray for signs, and we pray for lightning strikes, and I remember one time, you know, as a kid, like praying, if I see the trees blow, then I know this is what I'm supposed to do, you know. silly kid things. I mean, adults do it too. You know you do. Come on. Let's just be honest. It's not hard to know what the will of God is for you. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for correction, for rebuke, for reproof, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be equipped for every good work. There's not a single good work that you could have in front of you. There's not a single choice that you could have in front of you that the Word of God will not guide you into. So what I want to give you is a big picture will of God for your life. And then trust the Holy Spirit to help you personalize that and apply that within the context of your own life. So we're going big picture here. Overarching. What is the will of God? What is God up to? What does He expect out of all of us? What is God's will for us? Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. What's the will of God for you, dear Christian, that you would praise His glorious grace? Literally, it's phrases. To the praise of the glory of the grace of God. That's what God's will is for us as His people. That we, in our lives, in our day-to-day, would glorify Him, would praise Him, would magnify Him. Whether you eat, 1 Corinthians 10, or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ever wondered why He picked eating and drinking? I'll tell you why I think He did. It's about the most mundane thing you can do. It's about the most essential thing you can do for life. We have to eat to sustain our physical bodies. We have to drink to sustain our physical bodies. It's about the most fundamental, rudimentary. We're all going to do it every single day. It's the most mundane thing that Paul can think of. He says, even among the most mundane things that you do, whether you eat or drink, and then he says, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every time you breathe, it's another mundane, fundamental thing that's required for life. Whether you breathe, do it to the glory of God. You mow your grass, do it to the glory of God. When you tuck your children in at night, do it to the glory of God. When you're working, do it to the glory of God. When you're enjoying your retirement, do it to the glory of God. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, word, deed, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. You get in the picture yet? You are on this earth. The reason that you are still alive and not gone is to glorify God. That's why you're here. There is no other ultimate purpose. Everybody always wants to know, why am I here? That's why you're here. It may look different between people, how that works itself out. But that's why you're here. And in fact, that's why you will be in heaven. We will glorify Him forever as we sing praises to Him forever. That is why you exist. And that is why I exist. So, as we plan, as we submit to His will, as we fight to keep our perspective in the right place, May we all ask the question, today, how can my life be made to magnify the glory of the grace of God? Let's pray. Father, would you create in our hearts, in our spirits, in our souls, this perspective, because we know that without the help of your Spirit, we are hopeless. And so we pray for your help. We pray that you would restore joy of your salvation, that you would unite our hearts and unite our minds together, incline our thoughts upon you and upon heaven, upon eternity, upon your Son. Help us not to get caught up in the snares and the weeds of the world, but keep us ever pressing on, straining toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. And this we ask in his blessed and holy name. Amen.